Amen. Well, you can grab a seat today, and it's so great to worship with you. A little joy and a little excitement in the house. Curtis, would you be able just to turn that light off? There's a little switch on the cord there, and I don't know if that's distracting to anybody, but there, just turn that off. But we're so excited. Kickoff weekend here at Bethel Church. God is doing so much through our church, and we had almost 500 people at church last week, and I was a little bummed because we didn't get the count in the first service. So I think we actually did have 500, but we couldn't prove it because we didn't count. So we just took numbers from the week before. But not as about numbers, but it's about people experiencing life change and transformation. Every number tells a story, and every story matters to God. And so I'm just so excited as your pastor to say God is doing some great things in our church, and I'm excited for what he is going to do. Amen? All right. Well, I want to ask you this question today. What grabs your attention? What, when you're driving down the street, makes you stop and take a double take? Did you know that there's some things that grab your attention that go unseen by other people? Have you ever had that moment where, like, you know, maybe any car people in the house? Where's the car people at, right? A car goes by, did you see that 1966 Camaro, right? No. Didn't see it, right? Right. For some of you, you guys know that I'm a shoe guy, so I'm always looking at what people are wearing on their feet, not to judge them, as out of curiosity. I want to see, you know, shoes and sneakers. I'm a shoe guy. Some of you are animal lovers, right? And you just see every little cute puppy that walks by in the park, and you need to stop down and pet it, and ooh, you give it a little, you know, your kiss. You're like, there's things that grab your attention. I have another thing that grabs my attention. Probably many of you don't care about it. I like lawns. Yes, I reached the stage of life where I am a lawn guy. Any lawn guys in the house, right? I like, you know, lawn girls. I don't want to discriminate. Everyone can like a well-manicured water line, just that green grass, you know, cut nicely with the lines in it. You know, I'm a lawn. And so if I see a lawn, oh, look at that lawn, right? At the same time, you go, ooh, look at that lawn, you know? And so there's certain things that grab your attention because you're passionate about them or at least interested in them. Researchers actually have identified a condition called selective attention bias. And what that really means is that you see more of what you're looking for. You see more of what you're looking for. You see more of what you're interested in. For example, have you ever bought a new car? And you're like, look at my new car. It's shiny. It's wonderful. And then what happens when you get your new car? You get out on the street and you find out that everybody else has your new car, right? You start seeing it everywhere you go. You never noticed it before, but now you notice it. It's called attention, selective attention bias. You see more of what you're looking for. There's another phenomenon. And how many know we are constantly bombarded by things grabbing our attention? We just wouldn't be able to cope. We wouldn't be able to deal with having our attention bombarded 24/7. So luckily, our brain also has another function, and that's where instead of bringing things to the forefront, our brain takes things and blends them in unseen into the background. It's like when you put the laundry at the stairs for your kids to take them up after they've been washed and folded. Didn't even see it, right? Didn't even see it. It's possible. Researchers say that is true story, you know? You see more of what you're looking for. You don't see the things that you need to put away in your closet. Maybe it's you've been driving down the street and you've thought, like, oh, when did that place open? You ask your spouse, is that new? And they're like, no, it's been there forever, right? It's just kind of blended into the back. You've experienced that before? Some of you, I've heard this story. When you get glasses, it's kind of weird at first. You're really conscious of them being on your face. But how many have ever known someone looking for their glasses and you told them you're wearing them? You ever had that happen to you? Or, you know, you're looking everywhere. Where's my glasses? They're on, look on your face, right? It just, the awareness just fades and blends in. We become habituated. Habituated is when the things that are new in our environments, we become accustomed to them and they blend into the background and unseen. If you've ever moved into a new house, you know that first night, all the creaks and the sounds and the traffic, right? Eventually it all fades and you don't even notice it anymore. So we have these two things happening all at once, that you see more of what you're looking for, but you're also conditioned to your current conditions, and we have these two things happening. And my prayer today, as we launch into this new ministry season, and this new school year, this new year back to our routines at work and life and hobbies and play. And as we adapt to our schedules, my prayer is that our eyes would be wide open. Wide open to the presence and the work of God around us, that we would see more of what we're looking for. Because we're looking and expecting to see God at work in our lives, in our families, in our city, in our region. Amen? We would see more of what we're looking for. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, we've been all summer in the New Testament, so I thought I'd take you far from the New Testament. We're going to go all the way to the beginning almost, Exodus chapter 2, to one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And I want to draw some fresh inspiration today from the life of Moses in a series, in a message that I'm calling, Can I Have Your Attention? Turn to your neighbor and say, Can he have your attention? Go ahead, you can do it. Talk to them. They're wearing a name tag. You see, can he have your attention, Dan? Can he have your attention? Not me. Can he have your attention? You know, one of the predominant reoccurring themes in Scripture that inspires me, as I see it through the people that God chooses in Scripture, one of it's that faithfulness isn't equal to perfection. Being faithful doesn't mean being perfect. Scripture never sugarcoats any of its heroes' lives. It's often in their imperfections that God's grace is highlighted. No one knows this better than Moses. Moses is widely considered one of the greatest leaders of all time, especially in the Bible. We see that God uses Moses to confront Pharaoh, to divide the Red Sea, to lead Israel from the slavery of Egypt, to lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. God uses Moses to bring his Ten Commandments to his people. And we draw from Moses the leadership lessons of how to confront conflict, how to overcome obstacles, how to handle criticism. Moses' life is a masterclass in faithful leadership. In fact, Moses is mentioned in the New Testament as a barometer of a comparison to Jesus' faithfulness. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, it says, For he, Jesus, was faithful to God, who appointed him just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. I want to come back to that, the illustration, a foreshadowing. We're going to get back to that. But here we say, you know who Jesus is like? Jesus is like Moses. How would you like to have Scripture say, you know, like Jesus was like Terry in his faithfulness, you know? Jesus was like Josh, right? You're like, oh, I don't think we should even put those two names in the same sentence. If anyone in Scripture could be considered faithful, it was Moses. But it wasn't always this way. Because there's a point in Moses' life where he had become conditioned to his conditions. He had become spiritually habituated. He'd become, the awareness of God in his life had faded. And how many know that that's a dangerous place to be? That was all until one day when Moses had an encounter with God that opened his eyes again in a way that things would never go back to being the same. You might remember Moses' story. Moses had, Israel had become the slaves of Egypt, and even in captivity, they kept growing as a nation. Even under oppression, they continued to be blessed by God. They were multiplying so much that Pharaoh began to worry about the potential for rebellion. He began to worry that Israel could conduct a coup against him to overthrow him. So in his fear for his throne against this growing threat, Pharaoh ordered that every newborn Israelite boy was to be killed in order to curb any potential uprising. To keep the story short, you know, Moses' mother, in an effort to spare her newborn son, hid him in a basket among the reeds on the riverbank, where he was soon discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, who took him in and adopted him as her own. So from the very outset, we could see that God was present in the conditions of Moses' life. As imperfect as they were, as far from purposeful as they seemed, From the very outset, God was present, and God was using the conditions of his life to shape him towards the plans and purposes and calling that God had prepared for him. This is the providence of God, that God can restore and use all things. He can redeem the things of our lives to shape us, to grow us for his purpose. Not that he causes all things. That's important to distinguish. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Not that he causes all things, but he causes all things to work together for our growth, for our development. As Moses matured, he began to notice the injustice of the Egyptians towards the Israelites. And the more he noticed it, the more his anger grew. He felt, I just can't stand by, until one day he saw a slave being abused by an Egyptian, and the indignation rose up and he stood up to do something about it, and in the course of his action, killed the Egyptian. And instantly he was filled with fear. Exodus 2:14 says, Moses was afraid, thinking that everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Have you ever tried to stand up to do the right thing when you felt like it all went sideways on you? And this is the place that Moses is in. And if you've been alive for any length of time, you know that the journey of life never goes from point A to point B, does it? Right? It never goes from where I am to where I think I want to go, from where I am to where I think I should go, from where I am to where I think God's leading me. It's always a meandering path, isn't it? There's always detours and diversions on the way. And so here we have Moses running from Egypt. He's fleeing to hide in the countryside of Midian. The story progresses. We see Moses living as a shepherd, eventually finding a wife and taking over caring for his father-in-law's sheep. And that's what he did day after day for the next 40 years. This is not what I envisioned my life being. He grew up in the palaces of Egypt. Now he's hiding in the wilderness. Instead of living the dream, he is stuck in a routine day after day. Instead of living with God-given vision for his life, he's stuck in maintenance mode. You ever felt like you were just stuck in maintenance mode? Now, to be fair to Moses, his experience had scared him. It had scarred him. Fear and feelings of failure had become his companions. And this is where he was in, stuck in routine. And over the course of time, he became habituated. He became habituated to his circumstances, to his surroundings. Yeah, but he became habituated, conditioned to the conditions of his life, but something more. He became conditioned to the presence of God. Until one day, something so unexpected jarred him from his routine and captured his attention. Exodus 3, verse 1 says this. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see it. If you have your Bible in front of you, you should underline, I must go see it. And Moses' inner boy child rises up. Fire, I need to get close to it, right? Like, there's something about the flames that draw us in as boys. And I'm sure all of us, maybe you've been spending some time gazing into the flames of your little fire bowl on your deck this weekend. I don't know. But Moses is jolted out of his daydream. He's jolted out of his routine, and that's become his life, because he encounters the fire of God. The fire of God throughout Scripture we see is a redeeming fire. We see that God is described as a fire that brings purity, that brings light and life. We see that there's an all-consuming presence and power of God. The Scripture often describes as being a consuming fire. But let's pay careful attention to what happens next in verse 4. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called out to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Now, don't read this with your Sunday school lenses on. They put this in context for a minute. There's a burning bush. I'm going to go take a look to see why it's not being consumed. And a voice is calling me by name. Come close, Jeremy, Jeremy. What is happening in this moment? Here I am, Moses replied. I want us to notice that God doesn't call out to Moses until after Moses decides and acts on taking a closer look. Notice that Moses isn't like, oh, there's a bush calling my name. He says, I'm going to get closer to that bush. And as I draw closer, says the Lord, when he saw Moses approaching, called out to him. Scripture infers that Moses could have missed out on this moment. Huh, burning bush. Cool. Now, we think this is unique, but it's not entirely unique for, we know this because of wildfires around us, right? For in the desert regions around Egypt, it's not unique for spontaneous combustion of plants and bushes. What wasn't unique in the story was that there was a burning bush. That wasn't unique. What was being unique about it was that the bush was not being consumed. And so he could have passed by just thinking, oh, I've seen that before. I could have been familiar with that. It's just another burning bush. You know, been there, done that. But he saw something in it that captured his attention, something miraculous. I wonder how many times we might miss out on what God wants to say in us, to do through us, because we're familiar with his presence. Oh, I've been there, done that before. 52 weeks of church in a year, I'm cool not to go this week, right? Been there, done that. It's just whatever. We become mundane. We become habituated to the things of God. Might we miss out because we stand back instead of pressing into God's presence? We wait for God to do something to us. We wait for God to call out to us when instead God is waiting for us to draw near to him. Pastor Kirsten said this verse last week. James 4 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. God always initiates. He always takes the first step. He's already taken the first step. But he's waiting for us to draw near to him. Well, as Moses comes closer, in verse 5 it says, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So God identifies himself, you know, just in case Moses is like, what is happening to this bush calling my name? When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. For 40 years, God had been unseen and unheard, tuned out, as it were, in Moses' life. Radio silence. But in this moment, God instructs him to take off his sandals. Now, I think there's a twofold purpose to taking off his sandals. Why would God ask him to do that? I don't know about you, but I really hate when I go to the doctor's office and they make me take my shoes off. Sorry, Andrew, if you're listening. But they want to keep the office clean and tidy and all the dirt and all the dust out. I understand that. But there's something just really like, I don't know what it is, kind of weird about being in public without your shoes on. You know, I feel like exposed and vulnerable. I think that's what it is, right? Well, my daughters used to do gymnastics. In order to go in and watch them, they made you take your shoes off at the door to go into the... I get it, but it just is weird. As Canadians, we take our shoes off when we're at home, when we're comfortable, when we are situated in our house. If you've ever had American friends come over, do you ever notice something about your American friends, especially from the ones from the deep south? They wear their shoes in your house. What are you doing? You wear your shoes in my house. That's one of the long-standing phrases that it's been going on all week. Like, take your shoes off in the house. Like, we try to ingrain that in our kids, right? In the U.S., in the South especially, it's presumptuous to take your shoes off in the house. Taking your shoes off means that you plan to stay a while, that you're going to make yourself at home. You don't take your shoes off unless you're invited to take your shoes off in the States. But God invites us, like Moses, to stop being so engaged in our daily routine, to stop being so wrapped up in the tasks of our day-to-day life, to stop being unaware of his presence. He says, take your shoes off. Stay a while. Make yourself at home in my presence? Can I have your attention? Is what he's saying. What does taking our sandals off look like today? When my kids were little, we used to have a rule. It was no screens before school. I didn't want to fight with them to get ready, get their breakfast, get dressed, get ready. So the rule is no screens for before school. But what I quickly realized in my own life is that I needed some rules for me. And one of the things that I've tried to adopt, not always perfectly, but my rule of life is no screens before scripture. To me, that represents taking my shoes off, because before I get bombarded with the news feed of the day, before I get bombarded with work, before I get bombarded with social media and mindless numbing and scrolling, before I get invited and bombarded with games, it's to me simply no screens before scripture means I am taking my shoes off to start the day. God, let's at least spend a few moments together before I let that floodgate of things come into my life. So God is after our undivided attention. But taking your shoes off means you're going to stay a while, but it also means that you're recognizing the honor of where you stand, that this is holy ground. See, we live in a world that's been conditioned or habituated in their consciousness to God. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Yes, they knew God, but they couldn't worship him as God, or they wouldn't worship him as God, or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. They became habituated, conditioned to living in the glory of God's creation. Don't let your current conditions condition you in your consciousness of God. And so God grabs Moses' attention. And notice it wasn't a special day. It wasn't a holiday. It wasn't a kickoff Sunday. It was just a mundane day. It was just a day at work. It was a Monday, I'm pretty sure. But he takes this Monday, he takes this mundane day, and he turns it into a miraculous day. And in doing so, he reveals something else that Moses had become conditioned to. He'd become conditioned to his calling. Remember, Moses had been spared at birth. He'd been raised in a position of privilege in Pharaoh's household. He'd been trained with the movers and shakers of Egypt. And knowing where he'd come from, knowing that he was a child of the Hebrews, he had this sense of justice and compassion for them and their plight. And so he felt moved, even called to do something. But when he had taken matters into his own hands, things had gone sideways. And in that, as that situation turned on him, as he experienced the backlash, he had him running in fear. And so those years of hiding had conditioned him to his calling. He was content to give up and to ride out the rest of his days in obscurity, scared and scarred, I know, but safely hidden away. But as Moses takes a little step closer to the presence of God, as he leans in to take a closer look, God began to speak. God began to stir in him that calling again. God began to drag that calling out of the closet and dust it off and say, "Moses, remember, I purposed you for a moment like this." In verse 7, it says, "The Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people of Egypt. In Egypt, I've heard their cries. I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land.'" And then he says, "Now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." See, in this barren place, in this mundane moment, hiding in Midian, Moses has a divine encounter with God. And we see here that it results in revealing another layer where he's been conditioned. Something else that I've seen in my life, I've seen it in the people that I pastor, that he'd also become conditioned to his cop-outs. He become conditioned to his own excuses for why he couldn't, shouldn't, wouldn't live out the calling and purpose of God on his life. Exodus 2:11 says, "Moses protested to God, 'Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Have you ever noticed that when you make excuses long enough, you start to believe them? Ever notice that that's hard to see in yourself, but it's easy to see in other people, right? It's easy to see other people who are believing their own excuses. It's agonizingly frustrating to talk to someone who's rehearsed their excuses for so long that they truly believe them, right? Their excuses are obvious to you, but believable to them. And so 40 years, Moses has been running from his calling. He's been fleeing his past failure. He truly believed that he was someone that God couldn't and wouldn't use. And so his excuses kept coming. In verse 13, Moses protested, "What shall I tell them?" Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses protested, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me?" In chapter 4, verse 10, Moses pleaded, "I'm not very good with the words. You know, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." And then we come down to verse 13. This is just ultimately where his head and his heart is at. Moses pleaded, "Please, just send somebody else." It's all out of excuses. I got nothing left. The thing about our excuses is that they rarely reflect what other people see in us, and they rarely and most often definitely don't reflect what God sees in us. That's why we need friends. That's why we need trusted people who see more in us than we see in ourselves, who push us towards the purposes of God, who call out the reality of God's blessing in our lives. We need people who see more in us than we see in ourselves. It's mind-boggling when you look at Moses' excuses and then look at what's recorded about him in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. These excuses don't line up. This is what it says in chapter 7, verse 22, Acts. "Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." It's interesting, isn't it? His excuses don't line up with his reality. His excuses don't line up with what God or what other people saw in him. And it wasn't that God did some major overhaul in Moses' life. You know, it wasn't that, you know, sometimes we think, "God, if you're going to use me, you're going to have to like transform me. You're going to have to make me into a different person than I am right now." You know, if God wanted you to be a different person, he would have made you a different person. Right? If God wanted you to have different interests and passions and abilities, he would have created you differently. He knows who you are. And he calls you as you are. If he wanted a different you, he would have created a different you. But when we submit ourselves to him, and we offer our lives, our gifts, our abilities, our talents, whatever they are, "God, take what I have as they are, and would you bless them? God, would you put your super on my natural?" Did you know that you have the ability to be supernatural? You can be supernatural. That you take your natural, and God will put his super on it. That makes you supernatural. Isn't it amazing? How many want to be supernatural for God this ministry season? Is there anyone else that wants to be supernatural in this season? Amen. God, through his anointing, through his spiritual gifts, through his miraculous works, when we let him say, "God, here's my natural abilities, will you put some super on them, please?" Some of us need more super than others, but we all need God's super on our natural. And I love this Acts passage, Acts 7:35. Listen to what it says. "So God sent back a different man." No, God sent back the same man. God didn't make Moses different. He sent back the same guy. The same guy who in his natural senses had God's supernatural on him and his people received it. He was the same guy who had had an encounter with God, who had leaned into a closer look. And it had changed him, not just physically, not just intellectually, but something caught fire in his heart. What changed him wasn't the miraculous way by which God spoke to him. What changed him was the miraculous nature of what God spoke to him. Acts 7:33 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt.'" See, hiding in Midian, scared and scarred by his past experiences, Moses has an encounter with God that transforms him and ignites a fire in him. And this is what the message of God is. "I see you. I hear you. I have come to rescue you. But not only you, but all the scared and scarred people around you. I want to heal the hurting. I want to bring hope to the hopeless. I want to bring freedom and salvation to all who will follow. And because of that, I'm sending you. Today, I want us to know that it's not just Moses that God is saying that to. He's saying it to you and to me. I see you. I hear you. I've come to rescue you. Acts 7 continues on. And it says that this interaction that God has with Moses is a foreshadowing of what God was going to do, that God was going to send another one. Another one who would come and rescue his people. And we know, looking back on history, we know that it was Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, who is to come. And today we have the opportunity to respond to God's salvation. Today, if you're here and you're in this place and you're like, I don't know why I'm here. I haven't been to church in a long time. I just felt compelled to come. Maybe today is your burning bush moment. Today is God calling out to you. Take a closer look. I'm calling you. I see you. I hear you. I've come to rescue you in your brokenness and despair. Maybe we're in this place together and we've been following God for a little while now, but we're becoming habituated to the things of God. Become a little laissez-faire and complacent, habituated to his calling on our life, to his presence in our life. I spoke to a lady this week, and as she told me her testimony 2 years ago about what God had done in her life. And as I was talking to her, I realized that she had strayed far from the Lord. As we were talking, I said, wasn't you who told me? And she goes, oh yeah, I had forgotten about the transformation that God had. And I was thinking to myself, how do you forget that kind of thing? God wants to transform us, change us, but not just for ourselves. He says, I am sending you. Not on your own strength. I'm gonna put my super, say the Salt Bay guy, right? I'm gonna put my super on your natural. I'm gonna transform you. Let's stand together. I wanna pray for you this morning. So Jesus, we come to you on this kickoff Sunday. And my prayer for us as a church, as a congregation, Lord, is that we would not be conditioned to our conditions. God, I know some of us have been scared and scarred by our past, by the hurts and the failures and life going sideways, God. I know that some of us have been running from some things, Lord God, but I know today that you're calling us, just like you called Moses, back to you. I pray, Lord, that we would have the attention to recognize when you're speaking to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be no burning bushes that we would just pass by, Lord God, but we would see clearly, that we would understand clearly those moments, where even in the mundane, when you're calling out to us to recognize you, that we would look for your presence with purpose and power to surround us this week, God, as we are at school, as we're at work, as we are in our neighborhoods, God, I pray that we would have a recognition of the miraculous moments in what seems like the middle of mundane days. That the conversation, that the opportunity to bless, that the opportunity to pray, whatever it is, God, that our heightened awareness to see you at work in the lives of people around us, that we see you at work and be responsive to what you're doing in us and through us. Would you have our attention, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, that you make the first move. And all we need to do is be responsive to you. I believe that for every person today, as we respond to you, we'll find that you're already waiting to speak to us. You already have something you want to say to us. You already have something you want to heal in us today. In Jesus' name.